let's open our Bibles to Psalm 37. And what I want to do tonight, I want to share with you some thoughts that I have been rolling around in my mind the last week or so. And they are thoughts that commonly come up in my mind at this time of year. This time of year is the time that generally you think about graduation and weddings. And so big changes of life, and my mind always at those times goes to, well, what is a life that is well lived look like? I think about legacy and life and bigger picture things. And then, of course, last week we had the 80th birthday celebration for Daddy, and so those thoughts were even more concentrated. And so I hope these will be connected thoughts for you tonight. I'm going to read Psalm 37. I'm not going to do an exposition of Psalm 37, so even in the reading of the Word, I hope that you will be blessed and get the message, or the flow of the message of this psalm. But I want some particular thoughts that are related to some of the message of this psalm. So as we read this psalm, I think it's very helpful to maybe understand who it is that is reading to us, or who is it that is speaking to these words. Your Bible probably says a psalm of David, and that's right. But just from the body of the psalm itself, we learn that this is David speaking as an old man. Okay? So it might help you just to get into your mind's eye or your mind's ear the voice of an older person whom you treasure their wisdom. And imagine that you're sitting down with them and you've asked to meet with them and say, just share with me your wisdom and experiences of life. What should I key on? What should I know to live life well? So my mind immediately runs to Brother Claude Ewing. I get to spend a lot of time with him in that very setting as he was older, and his mind just every time we would meet would sort of reflect back over life in a big picture. And he wasn't necessarily one to just dispense, you know, wisdom or have, I want to tell you something, but it would just sort of flow out of his words. You might think Sister Patty, you might think somebody completely different. But that's who's speaking here, and is speaking to you about life. And part of this is advice. Really, the first part is mostly where the advice is packed in, and then there is just experience. Okay, advice and experience, advice and observations about life. And maybe, as is the pattern of sometimes the elderly, it sort of all mixes in together. So it's very important as we engage with those who are elderly to not turn our ears off because we think that they don't connect in the same way that maybe they once did. It's really, really important reading here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Let me just say what that's saying. Your discernment is going to be just like the sun shining at noon. You're going to be able to see clearly. Well, let's keep reading. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Notice how sure and certain this man speaks. Very assured. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now don't answer me audibly, but could you hear some voices in your life speaking those words? Maybe not the exact words, but the same sort of sentiment. That same just assured, calm, trust in the Lord. The wicked are going to rise. They're going to be cut down. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. You've heard that kind of sentiment before, haven't you? Now, let me ask you this. Did you recognize this as David writing? You're pretty familiar with David's writings. And I would tell you, this is not the David of a lot of the Psalms, is it? David talks a lot about the wicked. Most of the time he talks about the wicked, he's not nearly as assured, he's not nearly as calm as he is in this moment right here. Lord, when are you going to work? They're risen up against me. I'm swallowed up like the waters are up to my neck. He would say, up to my nose, he would say one time. The billows are over me. And now he just sort of calmly saying, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power. He passed away, and lo, he was not. There's a great blessing in experience, isn't there? And one of the blessings of experience, the blessings of old age when lived with the Lord. And sometimes this is probably frustrating to those who are advancing in age, but it's really a blessing in a lot of ways. Just note a couple of things. One thing is old age blurs out the details. And what that does is it enables us, enables the one to see the bigger picture. The whole scene is seen better then, right? I don't know a lot about videography, but there's this, apparently new to me, I've seen it recently in some sports events on television where they have this new ability to focus in, I mean, in stark detail on one person or one object. And then you see the rest of them, even close to them, surroundings are all just sort of blurred out. You can see them in their context, and they're as clear as day. And the rest of the context is just sort of blurred out. There's one thing that you can see clearly. It's really neat to see. This is how it is for David here. A lot of the details of the life that he's lived are sort of blurred out of the picture. But the one thing that is starkly clear to him is that God is faithful. Trust in the Lord and do good. The reason I came to this psalm was I was trying to remember, where is it that the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? And he delighteth in his way. That's God delighting in the way of his people. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In this verse, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That verse has always bothered me. It has. That is the sentiment of one who has had all the details blurred out to be able to see the main picture. That verse is not saying that if a person who's trusting in the Lord has ever had to beg for bread or ever had to go without, has ever found themselves in great need, that is the sure sign that you should lose the assurance of your salvation. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that through all of life, I can see that God is faithful to provide for His children. Sometime in plenty, sometime in lack, but the righteous are never forsaken. They never go without. The Lord is our shepherd. We will not want. And notice this too, that the bigger picture of experience for the righteous is always the faithfulness of God, isn't it? It's incredible. He's ever merciful. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Well, there's also, though, I think, a danger for us in reading a passage like this. Two dangers I'll mention. One of those is, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. The danger is that we might conclude, like we all observed last Saturday for Daddy's 80th birthday. This is a man who's given his life to the kingdom of God, who's sacrificed, who's been focused on God's people and love and all these things. We might say, well, that's true for him, but I'm not a good man. In other words, well, let me just say it this way. My heart really went out to the struggles, inevitable struggles, that Brother Ronnie was experiencing in the almost exact same time frame. Are my steps ordered by the Lord? I can look back upon life and find a lot of regrets, a lot of sadness. So can I conclude the same thing? Another danger we could find in a passage like this is the spirit of self-assurance. If I just do these things right, then I'm going to experience nothing but good. I'm going to find that God's smile is always on me. And everything that is going to turn out roses for me. That's a danger, isn't it? And so I'm going to, here's the message tonight. The message is that Psalm 37 should always be read along with 2 Samuel 23. Psalm 37 is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful psalm. I will not go over, I may read it again, but I'm not going to go over in detail the first 8 or 9 verses. But young people, or all of us, I could not recommend a better passage for you to memorize and to pattern your life over. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. Earlier, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Never give yourself an excuse to do evil. No matter how much evil may be around you and be affecting you, never allow yourself the excuse, it's okay for me to do evil. That's some great advice there, isn't it? And it is true that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It is true that the righteous are never forsaken. It is true that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It is true that the meek shall inherit the earth. It is true that the Lord will help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. I don't want to take anything away from Psalm 37. Okay? But this is not David's only thoughts as he was an old man. Psalm 2 Samuel 23. In other words, I want you to marry these two scriptures together. 2 Samuel 23, according to this passage, are the last words, the last recorded words of David. This is David on his deathbed. Let me read them to you. Now these be the last words of David. And what David does here, these first really 3 verses, and then the 2 verses to follow, what David does here is David just looks back upon his life. And David sees the amazing, and for David, it really was amazing, unthinkable blessings that God had given him. In other words, David is thinking about all the resources God had given him to live life well. Okay? So we might think of that in our own life. God's given us a good church. He's given us a good family. He's given us the truth. And He's given us provisions. He gave us a good mind to be able to think. You know your own life, your own individual life, what God has gifted you. This is what David is doing right here. Okay? Here's what he says. David, the son of Jesse. He starts right there. David, the son of Jesse. We're nobodies. We're a shepherd's family in Bethlehem. I was the youngest of 8 boys. I was the least of those 8 boys. I was simply a shepherd. Now, I don't know that the life of the shepherd is the same in every culture, but the shepherd life came into clearer focus in our trips to India. Friend, the shepherd was a very simple person. The shepherd's job was not one of great repute. The shepherds in India are usually those who can't do anything else. Those who have no education. Those who have no other means of living. They live with their sheep. And this is the same idea of David coming out of Jesse. The Bible says out of the stem of this root, this dry ground proceeds. In other words, this place of unthinkable profit. Just a little stem. A little the fragile stem coming out of a root from dry ground. In other words, you're not expecting anything great here. This is who I am. Not much. Listen to this. And the man who was raised up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Remember that? Samuel comes to Jesse. He says, one of your boys has been anointed by God, or has been called by God to be king. Jesse doesn't even think about David. And Jesse proceeds to send his boys one by one, stops at seven. And Samuel asks, "Do you have any more?" Like, "Oh yeah, I do. I have one more. He's out taking care of the sheep." And they bring David to Samuel, and God says, "This is the one. I don't look on the outward appearance." That's just another way of saying she has great personality. Right? It is. Saul was the one of great outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And God calls David. And David is raised up on high. David is anointed by Samuel to be the king over God's special nation. Unthinkable. And then he says, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. God gifted David to be able to express things in this poetry that capture and describe in an amazingly personal and comprehensive way the experiences of humans in a way that just feeds our souls, right? What's your favorite psalm? We go around the room. You have different psalms. I bet you have 30 different psalms right now if I ask you to list your favorite psalm. Why? Because David connects to you, right? David expresses this relationship with God in this beautiful way. God gave him that. God made me that. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." Isn't that something? When I speak, the Spirit is speaking by me. That's amazing. And His Word was in my tongue. That's what God gave David. That's where God elevated David. And now, listen to what God said. I gave you these things. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Listen, He that ruleth over men. David, you're a ruler over men. I put you there. I pulled you out of the shepherd's job, away from the hill, and I've placed you over Zion. I've raised you here. I've brought you up. I've made you who you are. When I speak, you speak. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David, you have great power. You have great authority. You've been raised to an elevated throne. Now, David, as you're doing that, you better remember that I'm the one that placed you there. And I'm the one that you have to answer to. And I'm the one who ultimately will be the judge of your actions. I'm the one who gives judgment. I'm the one who speaks truth. David, you better rule. May every decision you do, let it be in the fear of God. So as an offering to God, as a worship to God, let your rulings be. Here's the result of that. If you do this, if you rule this way, he shall be as the light of the morning. But not just any morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. It's as if the grass knows when it's raining that I better be careful to poke my head out because the rain's going to beat down and knock me over. But then the next morning, the sun rises. The grass knows that it's safe to come up. This is not a July day he's describing here. This is not an August, the dead days of August. He's describing April and May right here. If you live like this, I have placed you in a position, if you live like this, the experience of all that are under your reign will be like an April morning when the sun comes out and the grass is at its very greenest on a day without clouds. Although my house be not so with God. Think about those words. What David is saying is, God gave me everything. And I have been a miserable failure. Instead of the day being like the April day where there are no clouds and the sun is shining and the grass is safe to poke up, David could say, my day is a stormy day when there are tornado warnings everywhere, right? My child died because of my refusal to fear God. My son violated his sister. My other son sought to steal the hearts of all the people. And even right now on my deathbed, I've got a son, I think it was Adonijah, I've got a son who's conspiring to steal the throne from my preferred way of handing down the throne. This is not a sunny day, is it? There's storms everywhere in David's life. I failed. I haven't done what I should have done. God raised me up. I've squandered the gifts. Well, friends, there's a part of that thought that all of us can carry, right? When we consider the totality and the magnitude of God's gifts to us, none of us can say we have lived lives without regret. So what do you do with regret? And the reality is, Daddy said this recently, several times, because the thing that really bothers me most are my sins of omission. In other words, it's not just the thing that I've done, it's all the opportunities to do what I could have done with what God has given me. And so whether we're old, or whether we're young, or whether we're in the middle, we know what it's like to look at this passage and go, yeah, I can fellowship with David. My house is not so. God said, rule justly, I've been unjust. He's given me these gifts, I can relate to these gifts in some degree. My house is not so with God. And so what do we do? How do we make Psalm 37 work? And how do we find any hope for David? Listen to this. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Notice how this compares to what David has just described in the chaos of David's life. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, that's secure, safe. For this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. What David is saying there when he says, although he make it not to grow, is he's saying, we don't see this yet. It's a stormy day right now. My son's conspiring to take my throne. I don't see this sure, ordered covenant as clearly as I would like to see it. But my hope, my resting place, the way I'm going to lay down on my dying pillow and die in peace is that God has made with me an everlasting covenant, and it is ordered in all things, and it is sure, and it is my salvation, and it is my desire. That's where my mind is turned towards. The covenant of God with me. Friends, just a nutshell way of saying this. May we rest upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ, even as we seek to soak up and apply all the experience and all the wisdom of Psalm 37. But all the wisdom of Psalm 37 is no good to us at all unless we are resting upon the foundation of the grace of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of David's covenant. Now let's look at the covenant of David just for a minute. 2 Samuel 7. Let's turn back to it. Look at Samuel 7. I'll read a portion of this. I'll start reading in verse 12. God speaking to David here says, "And when thy day..." Well, he's wanting to build a house for God, and it says the Lord tells him he can build a house for his son Solomon. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, these prophecies and these covenants are sometimes hard to grasp. Well, how does this apply here and here and here? And I think a helpful way to think about these is to think about a panoramic picture that you can take now with your iPhone. You can take the phone. You can span a much, much wider area than just the single focus place that you would hold your camera in formerly. So you can get this wide picture. So imagine that you have this panoramic picture that spans a big length of time, and then you crush it all down to a 4x6 picture. And if you do that, you're going to have all kinds of images all over each other, some near, some far. And that's what these covenants and prophecies are like. Here's the promise of God. The one who proceeds from your bowels, I will establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. There's nothing conditional stated in that passage at all. I'm going to do this. I will bring from your bowels your descendants, and your descendant will set up a kingdom. His kingdom will be forever. It will not be taken away. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. But again, there are near and forever and far away sort of things pushed together here. So it is safe to say that the people who understood that this is coming to Israel or through Solomon, this promise was coming through Solomon, and it was, in a way, they believed that there were some conditions to this. Let me give you some examples. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2. Verse 4. Just for one example. David is speaking to Solomon as David is dying. He's charging Solomon, and he says this, verse 4, verse 3, he's commanding him to walk in God's ways, keep his statutes, verse 4, "that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." David understood that, at least in the near future, this promise was only there as long as these men would follow the Lord and walk in his ways. So he warned Solomon. Now, just to sort of wrap that up, turn to 1 Kings 11. Listen to what God says here. This is Solomon at the end of Solomon's reign. 1 Kings 11, verse 11. "Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee." Hear that? What did God say in 2 Samuel 7? "I'm going to establish this kingdom and this throne will be forever." God said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm going to rend this kingdom from you through your son because you have chased after idols and gone after many heathen women and adopted their idolatry. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." All right. What do we do with this? Well, let me just give you one practical thought. We're going to see that this is one reason why the wisdom of Psalm 37 is so important to heed is that there truly are great consequences for not walking in the ways of the Lord. You will not see the righteous forsaken, but you may see the righteous fall seven times and then rise again. There really are great, great, great consequences for not following and heeding the ways of the Lord. So may we heed the ways of the Lord. But friends, our rest is not in our ability to heed the ways of the Lord good enough. Our rest is in the grace of God through the eternal covenant of grace as pictured here in this covenant with David. And so even as Israel understood that when the kings did not follow the ways of the Lord, God would rend the kingdom from them, yet they still maintain great hope in this covenant of David. Maybe one example for time's sake. Psalm 89 is a great one. It's a great Psalm 89, verse 20 on down it talks about it all the way through. I want to give you one though much later. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Verse 23. This is long after David is gone. Long after Solomon is gone. And yet notice what Ezekiel is still placing his hope in as God speaks here. This is the psalm. This is the chapter that we call the dry bones chapter. Remember that? Where God takes Ezekiel out into this field, and this field is littered with bones, dry bones. So people who have been dead a long time. And the question is, do you believe these bones can live? He's scared to answer. Well, you know, Lord. He goes, do you believe these bones can live? And so he says, speak to the dry bones. Prophesy and say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so he says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And God says, let me just read this in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He said, I'm going to have a little out. He told me to. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. Sort of like, you see those videos that are running in reverse. You see things that have fallen down or coming back up. Maybe somebody's jumping, they jump backwards. This is what's happening here. These are bones that are coming up, and then instead of, as opposed to decaying, there's sinews and flesh are recovering the bones. And they breathe upon them and they live. And these people then stand up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And he says to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. He prophesies and says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. And I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. What a prophecy, right? It's dead. It's lost. Solomon has made a mess. The kings after have made a further mess. The kings the people would not heed the prophets of God. They would slay the prophets of God. They would turn their ears away from the Lord. Ahaz would beg for a new God to be constructed that would be like the gods of the nations. They would give their children to the fire of Molech. They would do all kinds of atrocities and abomination before God. Yet Ezekiel says this deadness can come back to life. How? Verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Listen to verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. What is the hope for dry bones? What is the hope? That David, the servant, is going to come back and reign in accordance with this promise that this is the covenant. I will bring up a king who will reign forever, who will reign in righteousness. Well, that's a wonderful hope. Friends, I want you to know it's a hope that's been fulfilled. In Luke chapter 1, and as you turn to Luke 1, let me just remind you how the New Testament starts. The New Testament starts with these words. The book of this is the gospel. The gospel is uttered in the first few words of the New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Isn't that beautiful? David's rising to the throne. The true David, the one who will be the one who will reign. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 1 says this, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is, if you turn back to 2 Samuel 23 just for a minute. 2 Samuel 23. Let's just read the first few verses again. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. Now friends, you replace in your mind the little boy who was a shepherd out on the sheep who was brought in by Jesse. And you place in your mind the son of David, the son of Jesse. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was raised up on high by his father. He was selected. He was set apart by his father to be the anointed one, anointed, Hebrews 1, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's the one by whom the Spirit of the Lord spake. He's the one whom the Word of God was in his tongue. Listen to this. He's the one. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, is the full embodiment of truth and justice. He rules in the fear of God. It says of him, he said himself, it is my meat and my drink to do the Father's will. And then let's just look at verse 4 again. And he shall be as the light of the morning. Is that not Jesus? Doesn't Jesus make all things new? Doesn't Jesus make all things right? Isn't Jesus the one who removes the storm clouds from our life? He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Yes, as we look at our own lives, we can say, you know what? We have not done what we could, but Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus has covered all my sins. Jesus has given me new hope for the future. Jesus has given me a new family to live with and a new family to love. Jesus has taught me to fight sin and to put on righteousness. Jesus gives me hope that I can do that because Jesus has broken the power of sin in my life. That which held me, that which bound me, is no longer because Jesus has broken that power. And Jesus is the faithful one who has faithfully cared for me, faithfully provided for me all the days of my life. Even though my house is not so, Yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and is ordered in all things. It's not chaotic. It's ordered in all things, and it's sure, because it's held in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can look back upon our lives, we can. Even with every single one who could wallow in the regrets, and yet have those regrets begin to be blurred out. Isn't that wonderful? All the sadness is blurred out. And what becomes clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that will be your experience. Can I tell you that? As you walk trusting in the Lord, when you get to old age and when you're contemplating life, you will say it's about Jesus. All things are well. Honey, the wicked are going to prosper, but they're going to fall down. They're not going to last forever. The Lord's going to uphold you by His hand. The Lord will strengthen you. You commit your way to the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll find that some of those desires were foolish to start with, and your desires will change. But the Lord will give you the desires of your heart as you commit your way to the Lord. You spend more time seeking to trust Him and less time fretting, you'll get through. I can promise you. Because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we build our lives on His grace, even as we seek to follow His commands. I hope those are blessed thoughts for you. They were encouraging to me as I was thinking about these lives lived over this last couple of weeks. Is there a hymn we'll sing in closing? 162.